The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Good morning. How are you? Good. Would you stand for the reading of Scripture? And then following that, I'm going to have you say hi to someone to your right or to your left. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, excuse me. But let me tell you this, verse 12. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? For there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised either. In verse 14, and if Christ was not raised, then all of our preaching is useless, and you trust in God is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. Now, if there is no resurrection of the dead, here's his logic, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still under condemnation for your sins. And in that case, you've all died believing in Christ has perished. But if we have hope in Christ only for this life, we are the most miserable people in the world. Here's the good news, verse 20. But the fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead. He has become the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life again. Amen. Would you say hi to someone to your right or to your left? Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever gotten good news? You got good news. Your daughter got an award. Your son made the team. Your wife got an honor. You ever gotten bad news? Friend died. You got a bad report from the doctor. We talk about good news, and the Bible talks about good news. It's called the gospel. Everybody say gospel. Gospel means good news. And where there's good news, there's bad news. And the bad news of the gospel is very simple. We're all sinful. We're all messed up. We're all broken. The good news is this. God has remedied that. He has made a way for us to have a right relationship with God vertically and horizontally through the person of Jesus Christ. So last week, I spoke about 1 Corinthians 15 and the essence of this great chapter, and I described three facts, and I want to kind of rewind or replay these really quickly. The first fact that we talked about last week is that the resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact verified by personal witnesses and the reliability of Scripture. Scripture in and of itself is powerful, and there's some authorities and some scholars will say there's 300 predictions in the Old Testament of a coming Messiah. If you read Psalm 22, it's the words that Jesus used on the cross. If you read Micah 5, it's about Jesus' birth. If you read Isaiah 53, which I read last week in almost in its entirety, it describes Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection. The Scripture says that he died for our sins, and then after he died, he was buried. And that's an important fact, because in Jesus' day, if you were crucified, it was illegal to bury a crucified body. And so they would take the bodies, and the bodies would sometimes stay up there on these Roman gibbets. They were called Roman gibbets. They would hang up there for days, sometimes weeks, and then they would literally, it's kind of gross, but they would scrape the bodies off and take them to the garbage dump. But the Bible is very clear with Jesus. He was buried. He died, he was buried. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead. Hashtag, you can't keep a good man down. Jesus rose from the dead. Everybody say amen. Now, there was an old custom from the early church. The leader would say, Christ the Lord is risen. And the people would say, so let's try that again. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And so the whole text of 1 Corinthians 15, a powerful chapter, verifies this one fact that the resurrection is a historical event. It happened. It happened. There's an empty tomb. And because of that, at the resurrection, Jesus then was validated in another way. It's by what we call personal witnesses. Chances are you've seen a car wreck, you've been a witness to an event, you've seen something with your eyes. Well, the Bible says that there were witnesses to this resurrection. And he appeared to Peter. Peter's a dude who denied Jesus three times. I find it interesting that Peter's mentioned first, okay? Then to the 12, that's the original 12 that Jesus hung out with for 3.5 years. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at one time. So it might have been a big festival, a Jewish festival, where Jesus showed up, not sure. Then some of them are still living, and some of them have fallen asleep, or that means literally in the text, they died. Then he appeared to James. Now, James was Jesus' brother, who watched Jesus, who grew up in the same household, who was living with this very perfect man, this very perfect brother, and I'm sure it was annoying to Jesus. I'm sure that occasionally, you know, maybe James would go to the mom or dad and say, you know, Jesus is picking on me, you know, and probably true. You know, he's probably pointing out his sin. But James did not believe. John 7:5 says that his brothers didn't believe. They lived with the Messiah, but they didn't believe him until the resurrection. He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and then last of all appeared to me, that's Paul talking, as one abnormally born. So we spoke last week about the resurrection. It's an event, historical event, verified by Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, that Christ died, that he was buried, and he was resurrected. But then the second fact we talked about last week was this. The resurrection, next slide, the resurrection, if we speak, it'll come. The resurrection, the whole Christian faith hinges on this one event. It's so great. It doesn't hinge on just the Bible tells me so. It doesn't just hinge on that Jesus was a great storyteller. It doesn't hinge on the fact that he did miracles, although those are important. What the Christian faith is based on is the resurrection of Jesus. And if there is no resurrection, Paul says, your faith is useless. Your preaching is useless. Now, how many of you have heard some useless preaching? All right, don't say this morning, okay? Okay? You've heard some useless preaching. Paul's saying, listen, if there's no resurrection, we are wasting our time. Why are we waking up so early in the morning to have these meetings? Why don't we just stay home and sleep and have coffee and waffles and lots of donuts? Amen? Donuts, yes. Amen, Andrew. Donuts. But no, we gather because of the resurrection. That's what happened. Then the woman was told by the angel, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. He's not here. He's risen. And then we explored fact number 3. The resurrection changes everything, changes lives. There are some of you that are here this morning that were a mess, okay? Turn to the person next to you and say, you were a mess. You were a mess, and you're not maybe so messy anymore. Now, some of you are still messy, and you're still working on it, and that's cool. But Jesus changes lives, and there's a lot of us in this room that are proof of that. We have been changed by the risen Jesus. You see it in the Gospels, but you see it here. You see it in planet Earth. You hear about people in every nation, every tribe, every country being changed by the risen Jesus. Paul says, listen, the resurrection hadn't happened. We're wasting our time. We are most pitiful people. But the good news is this, because he has risen, you and I will rise too. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know if we're going to look the same. I don't know if we're going to be skinny. I don't know if we're going to have good Jewish Jesus noses like me. I don't know what that's going to be like. What I do think is that heaven is going to have no homework. Come on. And when it talks about rivers, it's talking about Chick-fil-A sauce. Okay? That's right. It's just me. Don't send me an email, ma'am. Okay? Now, we want to ask the question this morning, how do we practically apply this resurrected power? If this resurrected power is true, if the risen Christ is seated at the hand of God, he has ascended, he's not coming back for a while because he sent the Holy Spirit to live in us and we've got this power, how do we practically apply it? So I want to have a dialogue this morning with my brother, my colleague, Dr. Malcolm Walls Jr. So would you give him a warm welcome to my friend, Malcolm Walls Jr. Jr.
What's up, man?
Rondo Ocean, back in.
Hey, everybody.
So, Malcolm, Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power.
Yeah, yeah.
And the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That was Jesus' promise to every one of us who are Christ followers. But we started talking about last week, and then today you and I met several times, and we talked about the fact that this same power is also in us. So next scripture says this, and this is very powerful. And like I said, I know it's long, but let's see if we can try to read this together as a crowd. Ready? Let's try it. This is going to be tricky, but let's try it. All right, I'm a risk taker. Here we go. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The key word is same. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Now, if you think about that for a moment, that is mind-blowing. Because I can't even comprehend. I can't even comprehend heaven. I can't comprehend that. So Malcolm and I met this week, and we said, for those people that would come to Sand Hills, whether they're Christ followers or not, I think this is going to apply to everybody. We nailed down. We said, what are the three areas that people struggle with the most, whether you're a Christ follower or not? And we came up with three. And so I'm just going to tell you what they are from the front end, and then we're going to walk through each one of them. The first one we decided was relationships. That relationships, because of the resurrection, can be redeemed. And we talked about vertical as well as horizontal. And then the second area we talked about was sin and addictions, that God can free us because of the resurrection. And the last one is to discover your uniqueness, who you are, and what you and I are called to do while God has given us breath on planet Earth. What is our purpose? What is our calling? So let's talk about relationships, okay? So what's your faith story? How did that happen for you?
Well, you know, my faith story, I went to church, but I wasn't churched. I didn't really grow up in the church. And I believe whether you're a believer or not, you know Psalms, you know Proverbs, you know Revelation and Genesis. Revelation because it scares you. Genesis because everybody starts reading from the beginning.
You just made me spit my water out.
Thank
you.
And so when I moved to Philadelphia, and I didn't like church. I didn't like pastors or preachers because I felt like they would always talk down to me. But then I went to a church because a young lady invited me, and that's why I would normally go to church if a young lady invited me. Some of y'all guilty of the same thing. Amen. You get the testimony. Bless the Lord. But it was there when I, as the preacher was preaching, I felt he was talking to me. And I experienced the love of God in the way I hadn't experienced before. And so it was at that moment, you know, just going through the rebellion. And I would go up to the altar all the time when I was younger, 13, 14, 15, crying, snotting my nose. God, I'm sorry. But when I went home, the faith that I had proclaimed, I didn't live out. Mm-hmm. So I really wasn't plugged into that resurrection power. And so I went through this constant cycle of, you know, everything is great. Something happens. I sin. I feel guilty. And I feel like, woe is me. I'm never going to do it again. God, if I can make it through this one, if you can make me not throw up, if the test comes back negative, you know, then I'm gonna serve you. You go through that whole cycle. Then everything is great. You're like, whoo, praise the Lord. And then you go through that cycle again. It's a vicious cycle of love God, sin, beat yourself up. You're no good. You're okay with God. Everything's good. And you keep going back around and around and around. And that was kind of my story until I just made the adult decision in Philadelphia as I listened to the message. Like, Lord, I'm tired of being sick and tired. I'm tired of this cycle. Well, I feel like I can't get out the rat race over and over and over again. And that's when I said yes to the Lord and just realizing that, you know, I was once alienated and hostile towards God, according to Colossians chapter 1:21, and that through the sacrifice of Christ, I have been redeemed. Right. And now, here's the thing, because my relationship with God wasn't right, everything else was jacked up.
Sure.
And so I think the first thing, you got to have that relationship correct in order to love others. And so for me, I had a hard time loving God. But then once I got it, I was like, okay, great. Now I have the power to live out my faith.
Sure.
So yeah.
Was it a moment or was it a series of events? What was that?
You know what? It was a series of unfortunate events, like Lemony Snickets. It just kind of, you know, you get one thing happen, another thing. I remember when a young lady said to me, "So Malcolm, when you don't get your life right with God?" And I said, "Well, I want to have fun. That's for old people." And then another person said something to me. Another person said something to me. And I just kept hearing. It's almost like God whispering and trying to woo me to himself. But I kept rejecting. But somehow in that moment, in that church with that pastor, God broke my heart and humbled me. Mm-hmm. I was afraid to die. You know, when I was growing up, you were supposed to live past 18 to 21.
Okay.
And so that always kind of followed me. And I was like, you know what? I'm just tired. I'm tired of living a life that's not pleasing to God. And I just said yes.
Now, you weren't a Philadelphia boy, were you?
No. I grew up in Mississippi. I'm a country boy. And shout out to Mississippi.
There's one other person out there. Yep.
And that's how we travel, right?
Phew. That's right.
Stealth. And you know, country, you know, growing up in Mississippi, there are certain things you're not supposed to do, right?
Sure.
And so for me, once I gave my life to the Lord and abiding in the word, and I'm not perfect, but then God used me to preach my first sermon in Jamaica. And I preached in Uganda. You know, where I'm from, you don't get doctorate degrees.
Yeah.
You know, so having a doctorate, preaching in Philadelphia, in Virginia, in other places, I'm like, country boys don't do that. We kind of just stay country.
Yeah.
Right? But you see God kind of expand. You know what I'm saying?
You got some fans over
Amen.
There.
Amen. That's
man.
What I'm talking about. My people's over
Your
there, right?
Your people are here. All three of them.
I'll take
right.
all three of them.
That's right.
We make noise, and, right? But you see how God expands once you fall under that comprehensive rule of God.
Yeah. Now, you said in the first service that you went through the party scene for a while.
Yeah. I was going to leave that out because I know they record. thanks for bringing it up.
Now, I think we got more time this service.
Yeah. I partied. You know, for me, my drug of choice was the Mary Jane, the marijuana. So when I went to college, I would, you know, get high for breakfast, lunch, dinner, rinse and repeat, 4 years. I would just do it. And for me, it was routine. Party scene, I was a party guy. And it just got to the point, I'm like, you know what? It wasn't benefiting me. You know, when you look at Romans 6 and other passages, like the sinful life really wasn't, it helped me in the moment.
Mm-hmm.
But in terms of long term.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, it's just.
Did you sense Jesus during those 4 years or not? Were you kind of running or what?
I was definitely running. I believe all of us, you know, we're created with this God conscious where God is trying to get to us. In Romans
right.
chapter 2 talks about how the Gentiles, the law is written on our hearts. And so, you know right from wrong.
Right.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
But again, I just wanted to live my own life. And what I realized is that for mankind, for all of us, the greatest sin is to want to be God.
Mm-hmm.
We want to control. And so it got to the point where I had to give up my rights and my and live up to my godly responsibility. Mm-hmm. But it was hard to get out that life. There was something attractive about that life that I kept going to and going mm-hmm. to. But then on the other side, when I looked at people who love God and I saw authentic, genuine people of faith, I was like, I want that.
Yeah.
I want that. And I think whatever we want, we got to go after it hard. And I just said, let me just go after it hard.
It's good. Yeah, for me, I've talked about my past with this church a lot. So where I want to go is talk about my horizontal, because that affected my vertical after a while. I was a Jesus follower for about 6 years. And when I was 12, my parents divorced, and I carried that with me through my family of origin for years and became a Jesus person and believed I'd forgiven my dad. And then it was apparent that I had not. I was angry because I wanted to move with him. I wanted him to take me. I wanted to go live with him. And he said, no, I'm too selfish. You need to go with your mom. And it was a painful years of living just with my mom. And then when I became a Jesus follower, I forgave my dad. At least I thought I did. And then it was obvious I had not. And so about 6 years after becoming a Christian, I called my dad and I just said, I need to come see you. And he said, sure. I said, you know, can you fly me down? He said, well, I don't have it all. I said, well, let's split it. He said, I can do that. And so that first night, I mean, I just confessed to him that I disliked him for years because of the divorce and at times hated him. And I just started to cry. And he started to cry. And I just said, forgive me. I'm sorry. And he said, I'm sorry. I've been a lousy dad. And I was like, yeah, 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 you have. And I said, but I forgive you. And that was a powerful night. And that was the, that ended up having, that was the trajectory of my faith from that moment on, because I think that you can't just have the vertical. You got to have both.
I think
our theme this morning is the resurrection redeems both vertical, vertical and horizontal.
Yeah.
And a lot of us will have the vertical right, but the horizontal is messed up, or the horizontal, we got that thing going, but the vertical is not right. And they both connect.
Yeah.
That's why Jesus says, love God, but love others. It's both and. It's not either or. And so that ended up, now, when I got back home, I still found the feelings were still there. I still was angry at him and still bitter. And I had to deal with my feelings. But eventually, I'd say, down, feeler, down, feelings down. I have forgiven my dad. I've willfully chosen to forgive. And eventually, the feelings caught up.
Yeah, I mean, you see where the love, you know, God's love conquers human hate, right?
Yep.
God triumphs over sin. And we see it through the resurrection. And I know for me, you know, when my wife and our family, we were in Austin, you know, it was a rough time. And I think you see how God can restore relationships and re-strengthen those relationships and marriages and just other relationships. And so for her to tell me at that moment where, you know, hey, Malcolm, you know, you're not the best dad. You're not a good dad.
This is your wife.
This is my wife, you know,
Tiffany.
Breaking me off.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sitting right there.
Yeah.
No disrespect.
Yeah. Yeah. We're taking her out to lunch today, so be nice.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, but her being brutally honest, you know, hey, you're not a good husband.
What'd she say? What'd she say to you?
She's like, dude.
Did she call you dude?
She, yeah, I mean, that's a Philadelphia term, right? Yeah, she was like, I mean, just.
She didn't call you dude, in other words. Yeah, gotcha.
But they were grace-filled words.
Yeah, I'm sure.
Right? And so, but but for her to say that to me, it humbled me.
Yeah, sure.
Right. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's what God is doing. He's like for you and your father, it's like, they sit down, be humble. Same thing with me. Mm-hmm. But he uses the people that we love to kind of refine us. And so what I realized is that God really isn't concerned with my happiness. He's more concerned with my holiness. And he used my wife to make me holy, to sanctify me, to set me apart. But in that moment, my wife, and I love her so much, she became really the perfect image of Christ I have ever seen because of the grace, the commitment, the love. And she accepted me and all of my faults, but she said, I'm not going to give up on you.
Mm. Love
That's
it.
What resurrection power does.
That's
it never
right.
gives up. Come on. Love you, babe.
In case you don't know, this is called the Rhonda Olshine backhand. My wife created it, and
sweeping
it's sweeping the nation.
Yeah.
Number two. We talked about where does the resurrection power work beside relationships? And we talked about sin and addictions, screwing up, messing up. Freedom is our key word here. The first one is redeemed. This word is freedom. Freedom, remember that movie? And freedom from the past, freedom from the present addictions. So what's your story there?
You know, again, I think there are several moments where you kind of give this total surrender, this Romans 12:1. Where you present your body as a living sacrifice. I think for my wife, when she challenged me like that, I mean, it challenged my manhood. You know, I think
it's powerful.
It's powerful when people just challenge that. And so, but what I realized is that, you know what? I need to totally surrender and just give it up. And at that point, it's like, you know what? I'm free from my sin. I have the power to put it to death, according to Colossians chapter 3, but also the shame and the guilt that I've been holding on, I can let it go. Because here's the thing, with my wife and just with other areas I've messed up, I can be so busy looking back and reflecting back on the shame and guilt that I never look forward.
Right.
So it's like I'm walking like this and I'm liable to bump into something. And so I think for me, that was one of the defining moments where I was like, you know what? No more shame, no more guilt. I messed up, but that's why Christ died. And Hebrews 9:14 says he died to free us of our guilty conscience.
Yep.
So that we can live a life pleasing him and worship him. And so we have to be able to say, you know what? No more guilt. no more shame.
Mm-hmm.
My past doesn't define my present and my future
yep.
because of Christ.
Yeah, I think for me, I carry it, like some of you, stuff from your family of origin. And from a Jewish family, my mom was really into the guilt thing. I don't do guilt. That's not my thing. But worry is a Jewish thing. Fear is a Jewish thing. It runs in our family of origin so much. And I have found I've had to plug in. That's our theme this morning. I had to plug into the power of the Spirit to say, you know, I'm not going to be ruled by worry.
Yeah.
I'm not going to be ruled by fear. God doesn't give me a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind.
Amen. Amen.
And our third area is calling. Calling, your calling in life. What are you called to be? Who is uniquely you? And the word here is discover or discovery. Mm-hmm. And for me, Malcolm, this took me until after college and seminary. I knew that God had gifted me a little bit in speaking and discipleship, but I needed more clarity on that to be uniquely David, because I would hear a speaker and I would copy that guy. You know, or I would hear this, I'd see this mentor, I would do exactly what, and it wouldn't work exactly well for me like it did for them.
Right.
And I had to start to figure out, there's only one David Olshine, and I need to be that best David Olshine.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, it's you can't be the second best mentor.
Right.
You got to be the first best you.
That's
right. And so in this culture, it's so easy to copy other people, want to be like other people, right? But God has called Malcolm to be the very best Malcolm, not the second best somebody else.
Yes.
Right? And so when the Bible says in Psalm 139:14, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, that God has created me to be in reverence and awe of who he is, but also to inspire others to be in awe of who he is.
Yep.
And also, I'm wonderfully made, which means not only am I set apart, but I'm distinct, that I'm different. So there is no other Sean, there is no other Drew, there is no other Tiffany. There is like the way you were created is exactly the way God has crafted you for his purpose and design. I think so often we try to be like other people, but God is not in the business of creating copycats.
Right. Amen.
Right? He wants to put his fingerprint on you that's different than somebody else, because there's a purpose specifically designed just for you.
Yep. Andy Stanley says these words, everyone gets somewhere, but not everyone gets somewhere on purpose.
Right.
And I think that for some of us, if we could just take a step back, maybe take an aerial view for a moment and think of, how much does God want to use my life? And the answer is, he wants to use your life a lot. He wants you to be used every day until he takes your breath away. Mm-hmm. He wants you to be a vessel, a blessing of grace and truth to people. And I think that's what happens when we enlarge our hearts for other people. We enlarge our hearts for ministry, no matter how insufficient you are or how scared you are or how inadequate you feel, as you leap out and you take that plunge, it's amazing what's going to happen.
Yeah. I mean, it's when you take that step of faith, it's like God will do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. But we have to truly believe in the absolute power and truth of the resurrection.
Yep.
And we do that. I mean, I've seen God do some crazy, radical things where people kind of just totally come under his comprehensive rule and leadership. So, but they got to get plugged in.
Yeah, and I've noticed that the Holy Spirit uses two things that push us out of our comfort zone: uncertainty and inadequacy.
Yeah.
They're not actually of the devil. They're actually of the Spirit. He uses that human frailty where I feel like, I feel so inadequate. I could never do that. Or I'm really uncertain if I should do this. Well, step out. And then that's where the power of the Spirit actually works. And so if you want to see your faith go crazy and wild, put yourself in a position to do something for God that you actually don't feel equipped to do. And you'd be amazed to see the results of what happens when you plug in.
Yeah. It reminds me of a story of my son. He's six.
This is your six-year-old.
My six-year-old is Malcolm III, MC3.
MC3. I like it. MC3.
I'm preparing for a future contract that may come. In the,
he's going to bail you out.
So one day I walk in, and he's hooking up the Wii U. And he runs, Dad, it's not working. I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, I'm cutting it on. It's not working. And I look at him like, son, it's not plugged in. Right?
Really?
So the Wii can't work the way the manufacturer wants it to work because it's not plugged into the power source.
Come on.
You feel me?
Come on. Here you go.
So amen. Amen. I feel it, Reverend. And so the thing is, though, is that just be the power was there.
Yes.
He couldn't see it.
Yes.
But the power's still there. You may not feel God's presence, but the absence of that feeling does not mean his power is absent.
The electricity's there. Right?
So if you cut the lights off, the power's still there. You just got to get plugged into the power and access it. So with this we, I'm like, dude, you got to plug it in for it to do what it was originally designed to do. But if you don't plug it in, it's going to sit there and die.
Yeah.
And if we don't get plugged in, we will sit there. And it's not about salvation. When people accept Christ, great. Eternal life is there. But that's like scratching the surface.
Mm-hmm.
Being plugged in means living that abundant life, experiencing love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. And that's what God wants us to experience.
Amen.
Not just in glory, but in heaven on earth.
That's right.
Right, on earth. Yeah.
All right, brother. Well, bring us home.
Amen. Well, if we could, we're talking about the resurrection power, so everybody could close their eyes and bow their heads as we wrap this up. And I don't know about you, but I want to experience the kingdom here in this church as it is in heaven. Here in my house, in my household, as it is in heaven, in my community, as it is in heaven, and it starts with getting plugged in. So maybe, just maybe, as you're sitting there with your eyes closed and God is speaking to you right now, maybe you're struggling with salvation and faith. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to ask you to make a bold declaration to stand up. Say, you know, I'm tired of struggling with my faith. Amen. Maybe you're sitting here and you're struggling with being the best you. You've been trying to copy other folks. You're trying to find the distinctness in you and who God has called you to be. If that's you, I encourage you to stand up. And last but not least, maybe there's some shame and some guilt you've been carrying. Yeah, you say yes to Christ and you're trying to live life, but every now and again, you take a long look in the rearview mirror and you're living in the past. And maybe you're trying to live up to somebody else's expectations. If that's you, I believe God wants to free you from that. And it starts with that power that we need to get plugged into. I encourage you to stand up. Is there one? Amen. Father God, you see these your people. These your children. And Lord, we struggle sometimes to walk this faith thing out. But Lord, you call us to walk by faith and not by sight. Oftentimes the things that we see can mess us up. So Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I boldly pray that we would cast all that stuff to the altar, every weight, everything that hinders us to run the race, that we lay it before your feet. I pray that relationships right now, Lord, would be reconciled, that people would no longer think about themselves and how they're impacted. But Father, think about you and how you want to use them to restore relationships with spouses, with parents, with siblings, with bosses, coworkers. Father, restore people financially, Lord. We made bad decisions in the past. Lord, give us the wisdom to not make those poor decisions in the future. Father, help us to be us, to live out what it means to be fearfully and wonderfully made so that you can get glory out of our lives. Father, for those that didn't stand up, Lord, there may be some things we don't want to acknowledge. I pray that we realize that resurrection power in the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us and makes us white as snow. No more worrying, no more fear, no more guilt, no more shame, that you called us to be victorious. Thank you, Lord, for those that stood up and made that bold declaration that enough is enough. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in us, who loves us and gave his life for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.